As we're heading into the crucifixion of Christ, this is the kind of stuff that makes, I think it could almost make a pastor crazy a little bit. In that we're coming to the foundation of what this is all about. Remember me talking about that, how so often, you know, something fun will happen, something good will happen, we'll have a marvelous potluck, and somebody will just exclaim, "Isn't this what it's all about?" And the answer to that is no. It's not what it's all about. You know what it's all about? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that God loves us so much that he would send his only son to come and to take the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins. That we would be washed clean of our sins and be connected to God. And that we wouldn't perish and that we wouldn't have outer darkness for all eternity, but we would have glory for all eternity. He loves us that much. And it took the cross. That is what it's all about. And so as we get into what it is all about, sometimes the temptation for a pastor would be to overstudy these things and to try to come up with something profound and wonderful. But isn't the message itself profound and wonderful enough? What happens here is not the happiest stuff in the world. Yet, if it had not happened, then you and I could not have life. Jesus, for over 3 years, had walked all over Galilee and Judah and Jerusalem and such and Samaria. He'd walked all over Israel with 12 guys. And now, after this time, he is being arrested. And last week we just went through the arrest. Because they want to crucify him. They want him dead. Why do they want him dead? Well, because light has come in the world. And nobody wants light. We would rather have darkness. As soon as the light is shown in our lives, we either want people to turn that light off because it exposes who we are. We either want them to turn it off or we want them to shine it on somebody else. And we don't mind that. And so, the religious leaders did not like Jesus getting all the attention. The religious leaders didn't like Jesus looking right through them and seeing the insides of them. The religious leaders did not want this at all. And yet what they didn't know is that while they were going to murder Jesus, they didn't know that they were playing right into God's hands. Because Jesus came to be crucified for our sins. Now, every gospel, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record this event. But the focus is on different details with each one. And apologies for the oversimplistic illustration of this, but it's just like newspapers. I look at the Gospels as four different newspapers from four different cities or four different areas reporting on the same event. They're not going to say exactly the same thing. They're not going to focus on exactly the same thing, but the entire story is exactly the same story. And so that's what we have here. And we're in John right now, looking at this. And today we're going to look at Peter's denial. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 34, says, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Well, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that there's nothing hidden from your sight. And we ask you, Lord, that as we see these things and look at what they did to you, Lord, and how Peter responded, Lord, that maybe you'd reach in and into our hearts and tell us who we really are. That we would know who you really are. How different the two of us are. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. We ask you to fill us with your spirit now and teach us. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're starting in verse 15. Well, let's just back up three verses. We're going to just take a running start. The detachment of troops, the captain, the officers, the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. And now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. All right, this whole thing about high priest, it all began in chapter 28 of Exodus when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and God set up the sacrificial system. What God was setting up really were pictures and shadows, because a priest is a guy who would stand between God and man and place his hand on both. Because man has no business in God's presence. And God, to look upon sin, would only be, it is against his holiness. And so a priest was a man who could represent the sinner to the judge perfectly. Now, just so happens though that the high priest, the priests were made of real people, which meant that he was a sinner too. Well, that high priest was a picture of Christ who was to come. And Jesus is our high priest. Understand that. But the Jews, for all they knew, they had this high priest. He was the leader of their religion. And that was it. There seems to be some confusion as to who was high priest at this time, Annas or Caiaphas. They were descendants, by the way, of Aaron. That would be Moses' brother, Aaron. And as this confusion was, the reason there was confusion is because here it says Caiaphas was high priest, but another place, Annas shared the seat with him. Annas being his father-in-law, there was a lot of corruption in religion. We don't know anything about that today, do we? You see corruption in high places. And this corruption actually not only came from the heart of the Jews, but also from the heart and authority of the Romans, because the Romans were... They were the ones in charge. And supposedly they were the ones that would pick the high priest. And, well, it is said that Annas paid for his position, but then he was taken out of that position and it was given to Caiaphas, his son-in-law. So that's where we are with these guys. It's a little confusing, and just bottom line here is just the corruption. But they went to Annas first. It says Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did the other guy, and they stood there in the court of the high priest. Regarding Peter, the other Gospels, every one of them says that Peter followed at a distance. And we see a progression in Peter's denials that we can apply to our lives. And we've made that application before. But today, I'm just going to look at it from a different angle. Think about this for a second. Matthew 26, 56 tells us that when they came to arrest Jesus and after Peter had chopped off the guy's ear, it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Except for these two guys. What two guys? Peter and this other disciple who is unnamed, who happened to know the high priest. People like to argue over who this guy is. I think it's John, the other one, right? I think it's John. I think John was the guy. You say, well, that doesn't make sense that he would know the high priest, because John was a fisherman in Galilee with his brother James and his father Zebedee. And it just so happens that Zebedee had a lot of fishing boats. And we get the idea that perhaps he provided fish for the priests. That's just an idea. And that's how John possibly knew the high priest. But the other guys fled. Everybody ran. And as we're going to look at this, we're going to see that the story is focused on Peter. And we see Peter as a great failure. You know why we do, right? Because he is. I mean, I'm not going to argue with what I see in Scripture. Because Peter is going to fail, and we're going to watch him one step after another blow it. But he was with John. We're going to go ahead and call this other disciple John, because that's what you think he is. But he was with John. John followed with him at a distance. And the other guys didn't follow at all. So why is Peter getting all the press, all the shame? Why is Peter getting this? Well, it was Peter's self-righteous boast that got him this much attention. Nobody else boasted as Peter boasted. Nobody. We read in the other accounts that when Peter says, "No, I'm going with you. You say these guys are going to scatter, but not me. No way, not me. I'll follow you." I understand why these guys would leave. And then after a while, the other guys started saying, "Well, I'm with Peter. I'm not going to leave either." Peter was the ringleader of self-righteousness. Well, they all scattered, and Peter was left trying to live up to his words. I believe that's why Peter followed at a distance. I believe that's why Peter was saying, "Everything within me wants to run. Everything within me wants to do just exactly what Jesus said I would do. But I'm going to prove Jesus wrong. I'm going to prove God wrong. Good luck. Man, it's a horrible thing when you boast about what you're going to do in a certain situation, and then the certain situation comes and people are watching you, and there you are going, "Oh no, people are watching me. I've got to try this," when you know for a fact that you were just boasting and you were pretending. So Peter is the one who gets all the press here. Peter is the object lesson for you and me. And so we're going to watch Peter fall step by step. But Peter stood at the door, verse 16, outside, when the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And so you get the scene here. Peter and John are walking together at a way, distance. They're watching him go in. As soon as they see that he went into the court of the high priest, that's when they kind of made their way. And certainly there were a lot of people there who were in on this. Remember, there were anywhere from 200 to 600 people, armed soldiers and servants, to come arrest him. So there were at least that many there. So here they are, they're following him in, just trying to mill about in the crowd. John goes in and Peter stops. And John says, no, it's okay. Well, And the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. All right, remember Jesus said there'd be three of these. Here's one. The question was asked in the negative sense. It was offering an easy negative reply. It's like, oh, you're not going to eat that, are you? Right? We know what the question means. It means, I know you're not going to eat that and I want it. Right? That's how we talk. We ask questions looking for that negative answer or the positive answer, depending on how we ask the question. The question was asked in a way that like, oh, you're not one of these guys, are you? And so Peter was very easy. Oh, yeah, no problem, I'm not. The interesting thing is the word also in there. It just kind of scares me, kind of confuses me. It says, you're not also one of his. Did they know that John was his disciple? And John just went right in, be-do. He says, see the guy that you're hurting over there? I'm with him. Could it be that John just had the boldness? I don't know. But the word also kind of gives me that idea. But Peter says, oh, you're not also one of them. Nope. I'm glad, Peter's thinking, I'm glad that she asked that way because it made it easy for me to say no. In fact, this probably is a God thing to protect my life. How many sinful situations do I talk with people about when they'll actually look me straight in the face and say, I think it was a God thing. I lied in order to get this. I think it was a God thing. God was looking out for me. No, God wasn't looking out for you. You were looking out for you. Because you didn't trust God to look out for you, that if you would tell the truth, God would look out for you. You were looking out for you. One way or another, Peter probably felt like he got away with something. It was easy. It was doable. He made it in. And they don't recognize him as a disciple of Christ. File that away for a second, okay? They did not recognize him as a disciple of Christ. In verse 18, now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now Peter was stuck. Realize, Peter came in here, it was a cold night, and so that's why people were gathered around this fire to just stay warm. And Peter had to keep pretending, because had he stayed away from the fire, they would have grown suspicious of him. Why are you staying away from the fire? What's wrong with you? I'm not cold. I'm not cold at all. No, I do the cold. Cold is good with me. I'm good with cold. No, he was cold and he had to get by that fire and he wanted to look like he was not with Jesus. Meanwhile, Jesus was on trial. This trial would move from Annas to Caiaphas, those are the priests, right? To Pontius Pilate. They're going to move him from Caiaphas to Pilate, who is the Roman governor, to Herod, who is a Roman governor over Galilee, and then back to Pilate before they crucified him. They brought him basically to two of the leaders of the Jews and two of the leaders of the Romans. And while Jesus is being questioned and on trial, Peter is trying to cover his own behind. And at the same time, follow Jesus. Is it possible, gang, to do such a thing? Is it possible to try to preserve your own life and follow Christ at the same time? No. Either give up your life to the Lord or give your life up to yourself. But you can't do both, which Peter was figuring out. In verse 19, we shift to the trial. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. The two things they wanted to know: who's with you? Who's following you? Because we need to know who's in this, because we need to arrest them too. I was just reading just recently. I love reading stuff about the Old West and stuff. I was reading about Butch Cassidy, you know. And it wasn't, you know, Butch wasn't the problem. As, you know, it was this whole group was the problem. You know, Butch was the leader, but you arrest Butch, you got to find the rest of the guys too. And that's what these guys are thinking. And they're looking at Jesus as, you know, as a horrible criminal. For what reason, I don't know. All the good he did, they just couldn't take it. But, so they want to know where his followers are. But Jesus already told them, say, you know, let these guys go their way. Jesus had also told the disciples earlier, none of you, don't worry about it. You're going to be scattered, but you're going to be all right. No one's going to get you. And here, they want to know, I want a list of names. They also want to know, and what are you teaching? What is it exactly that you are teaching? Now, understand something about all human courts. The courts of this world, the courts of law. Some of you may not agree with me on this, but I'm only going by observation and by human nature, and that is that all the courts have already decided what they want to do. Now they're going to pretend to arrive at it. I have been in too many courtrooms. We have followed too many cases on television. We've seen the corruption in the legal system. The system itself is not corrupt, it's the people who are running it. They want what they want, they are going to do what they want to do, and they're going to pretend to do it correctly. There are a few people over the course of history who were real scoundrels. One of them would be Saddam Hussein. Yet he said the most truthful thing when the Americans brought him to trial. In his ranting and raving, Saddam Hussein yelled out, "This is theater." And quite frankly, our courts are theater. You guys are pretending to bring me to court. Now really, if the Americans, what we really wanted to do with Saddam Hussein was catch him and shoot him. But that's just not right. So we'll give him a trial and then we're going to shoot him. And that's what we did. We hung him, but yeah. But don't you see? This is the way we run our courts. We know you're guilty. Well, we say you're innocent until proven guilty. We like to say that because it sounds good. Meanwhile, we're going to treat you like a criminal because we know you are. But we're going to give you a fair trial before we kill you. They are pretending a fair trial with Christ. Which, why would they do it in the middle of the night then? We're talking, this is like midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning. That's what we're looking at right now. We're going to do this legally. Let's come in here, turn down the lights, don't want anybody to see it. We're going to be right about this. It's theater. They're going to get what they want, and they're going to pretend to have done it right. In verse 20, Jesus answered him and said, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. I like the fact that Jesus doesn't bring up the disciples because this isn't their doctrine, it's his. And he's protecting them still. And Jesus is saying to these guys, hey, look, everybody has seen me, everybody has heard me, and you're pretending like you haven't seen or heard? Now, the reason that Jesus asks them to ask others is because that is how the Jews were to conduct themselves in a court of law. In a court of law for the Jews, you would bring the accused before the judges, but they were not asked the questions. The witnesses were asked the questions, not the accused. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, "Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness." So a man would have opportunity to speak, but not before he's accused. Not before they speak to the witnesses. And so Jesus is just letting them know that. He's saying, well, wait a minute, guys. You want to know about my disciples and you want to know about my doctrine? Tell you what, ask the people. Bring forth the witnesses. Ask them what I've been teaching. Ask them what I have done, because that would be right. Well, verse 22, then when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Now, this striking, the smiting, or the slapping, or what, depended upon your translation, some of the scholars suggest that it was done with a stick, and it's just, or with the hand. It doesn't really matter. The fact is that they struck him, and this is the first blow that he takes for our sins. I want you to think about the humiliation that Jesus went through, and we see him at the cross, and we see that as just dreadful and horrible, yet there's the great humiliation for the hours before they nailed him to the cross. Were just amazing. The way he was spoken to, the way he was mocked. The other accounts, tell us that they made him hold a reed, and they put the robe on him, and they said, "Hey guys, look at your king. Let's all bow down to him," and then they just start beating him up. It was a very shameful thing that Jesus went through. And so he was struck for the first time. And also consider this. Jesus, over the last 3 years, has opened the eyes of the blind. He's healed the sick. He is the lame walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak. Demons are cast out. New life given to anyone who would touch him. Brand new life. This is what Jesus has done. And this, what we see here in verse 22, is man's response to it. Man still responds that way to Jesus. Except now they're taking down his followers. Still man's response. And Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" He's saying, well, tell me what I say wrong. Can you share with me what I said wrong? He's saying, if I did speak the truth, that is regarding how this trial ought to go. That's really the truth he spoke. I'm telling you, the good stuff is how you ought to run the trial. Then, why do you strike me if I'm telling you that the trial ought to go like this? Which, by the way, striking a man on trial was not lawful. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 and 2 says that a man must be accused and convicted first before he is to receive any blows. And so here is a man, they can't even get a straight accusation on him yet. They just hate him, that's all. And so when Jesus says, why don't you just ask the people, then this guy, he hits him. So here it is. They want to do things by the law. They're trying to kill him and going to call it a law thing. And yet there he is, slapping Jesus and hitting him. And Jesus is just saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Do you understand the problem here? Tell me if I said something wrong. What did I do wrong? Something similar would happen to Paul, the Apostle Paul, later, right? Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Let me read this to you. It says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, who was a different high priest at this time, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Now, Paul was a little more straightforward than Jesus. I like the whitewashed wall part. But while he was more straightforward with the whole thing, I would say that given the choice between Jesus' approach and Paul's approach, I like Jesus' approach, which asks the question, so tell me again why you struck me? Paul came at him. Why I oughta, Paul says. The Lord will be our defense. Well, verse 24, let's get on with this. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Some people say that all of this, verse 24, actually took place after verse 13. some people say that this is all out of order. And when you put all the Gospels all next to each other, this is a little bit confusing. But I think it can be cleared up by just saying that Annas and Caiaphas lived there within the same area, because this whole denial took place in one place, that courtyard, all three denials. And so Jesus was not taken from one house to another house. I just believe it was all in the same place. So that's if you want to clear that up. But verse 25, now we're back to Peter. I think it's important, though, I love the order here, because while Peter, again, is covering himself, meanwhile, his favorite person, his best friend, the guy who saved him, is being beat up and shamed. And Peter is pretending to be one of Jesus' enemies. That's amazing stuff. Verse 25, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. Okay, so that's the second denial. You gather all the other accounts together and you see that what's really happening is there's a whole bunch of people around this fire and they're just talking and they're just going up, you know, and it just comes out every now and then. Somebody says, you... you're not one of them, are you? Well, he denies again. It's a horrible, incredible balancing act that Peter's trying, that of belonging to God and trying not to be found out. It will always end up in failure. If that's your style. Now, Peter hasn't even noticed his sin yet. Jesus had told him earlier, three times you're going to deny me, and Peter disagreed with him, and now it's two-thirds of the way there. The Proverbs speak of those who have destroyed themselves, and this is their final speech in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 13. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I didn't listen. I heard it, but I didn't listen. That's what every person, you know, in jail or find themselves in the most horrible situation. I heard it, but I didn't listen. And I know that you have shared with people that you know, or maybe people have shared with you to repent and turn from this particular behavior, that sin, because it's going to kill you. And that's the thing, it's an amazing thing. How come it is when somebody comes up to you and says, hey dude, that's messed up. Man, that's sin against God. You're going to get hurt. How come you immediately think that person's against you? Isn't that amazing? But that person loves you. Because that person doesn't want to see you destroyed. Just as Jesus loved Peter, didn't want him to be destroyed. Told him the truth. This is what's going to happen to you. And Peter, two-thirds of the way there. And I know that after telling people, saying, hey, you know, this is not good. You're going to need to bring this before the Lord. You know what happens? A lot of people are two-thirds of the way there. Right now, there may be people sitting in here right now. You're two-thirds of the way there to utter failure. Well, we got to take notice here of these denials of Christ and the fact that you and I have denied Christ, right? Let's be truthful here. We have denied Christ. Now, our denials are not as dramatic as Peter's, and we thank God he didn't record our denials in the Scriptures. But they are denials nonetheless. We deny the Lord in our actions. We deny the Lord in our speech. When the work crew tells an off-color joke and you're laughing right along with it, that is a denial of Christ. And like Peter, we would say, well, the situation wasn't right for me to be opening my mouth. Well, yeah, you're right, because if you had opened your mouth, it would have cost you something. And that's why we don't. That's why we deny Christ. We're afraid what's going to happen to us. I'm not saying let's all stand out on the corner with a Bible waving around you. That is, because quite frankly, I think that's another good way to deny Christ. Yelling and screaming and, you know, doing that. What I am saying is that if you've been working somewhere for more than a month or two and they don't know you're a Christian, somewhere along the way you've denied Christ. Some of you have been working there for 2-3 years. And one day you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And they say, no way. You kidding me? Okay, you've denied Christ somewhere along the way. If they're surprised. Or if finally you just say, hey, you know what? I'm a Christian. You know what happens? And they say, I knew there was something weird about you. You know, that's good. That's good. But there's just so many ways that we deny Christ to this world. Because we're afraid. We're scared. Well, verse, where are we? 26. On the servant, where are we? Okay. On one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? This is the tough one. This one's hard. There they are in the firelight. And you got a brother or a cousin of Malchus. That's what guys, they remember? Malchus was the guy that when Jesus, they all came in to get Jesus, and then Peter took out his sword and said, oh, you know, and, you know, bad aim, the whole thing. And Malchus's ear is there on the ground, and Jesus is going like this. And you guys, this is not how we do it. This is not. He picks up the ear and he puts it back on and he says, you doing okay? All right. And then he says, all right, you guys, take me away. Remember that scene? The guy's relative is standing right next to him at the fire. A guy who actually was part of the group that came in to take Jesus away. A guy that saw Peter cut off his relative's ear. Can you see the guy standing there? You were with him in the garden, weren't you? You know what? Can you, here, take this sword. Go like this. What's that? You? I don't know. Anytime you're just about ready to be busted, don't you just feel sick all of a sudden? Your stomach just goes, you know, your face turns white and the whole thing is like, it's like you're driving down the road and the cop car, the first thing you feel is nauseous, right? I'm looking at Peter going, this guy has got to be just white-faced. Oh no, what are we going to do? Well, he denies him. First part of verse 27, denied again. But I got to tell you something. In the other accounts, this particular denial was a big one. Because along with this was, didn't I see you cutting off my cousin's ear? Was, your speech betrays you. You speak like a Galilean. Now the Galileans were the Hicks of Israel. Anyone from Galilee? You know, they're the hillbillies of Israel. And so they had a particular dialect that they spoke in. And so there he is speaking in this dialect. You know, it's like saying, you're from Arkansas, aren't you? No way, I'm not from Arkansas. I've never seen Arkansas in my life. Dude, you sound like you're from Arkansas. No way. And and so he's facing this guy who recognizes him. He's facing the accusation about his speech, which is an interesting thing that somebody would say to you. Are you a Christian? And say, well, you know, and you're afraid to tell him. They say, well, your speech, you know, I could tell by your speech that you're not one of us. Oh, let them tell by our speech. You know? But also, in his denial here, as it says very plainly in verse 27, Peter then denied again. The other accounts were told that Peter swore and he cursed to prove that his speech was not that of Christ's. He swore and cursed. And that is to say that, you know, like to say, to, I swear on my father's grave, or I swear to God. You know, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, whatever. He was doing the swearing, the giving oaths, and also using filthy language to get the point across that he didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. How many times do I have to tell you guys, I'm not with him? And the rooster crowed. When the rooster crowed, that's when we're told that he realized what had happened. While he was ranting and raving, it dawned on him. It's an interesting thing because it was getting close to dawn. Just think of that term, it dawned. Oh, then it just dawned on me. Well, such was the case with Peter. It dawned on him what he had done. He had denied, disowned the best friend he ever had. While his best friend was being beaten to a pulp. Jesus had given Peter the power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, preach the gospel. Jesus gave, he brought Peter to the top of the mountain where he was transfigured before him. Jesus gave Peter the ability to walk on water. Jesus washed Peter's feet. And here is Peter saying, I don't know the guy. The other accounts tell us that Jesus and Peter, their eyes met at that very moment. The rooster crowed. This interesting, funny little thing is that we're told by the customs of that day, and that it was illegal to have, for the Jews, to have chickens in Jerusalem. Or roosters or anything like that, right? They couldn't have that there. Which is really funny because some suggest that this rooster crowed thing wasn't really a rooster then. It was a trumpet or something, you know. And they were just telling the time, like the, you know, clanging of a Big Ben clock or something. But that's not the case at all. The Bible is clear, a rooster crowed. And I can just, some of you say, well, that couldn't have happened because they didn't have roosters in Jerusalem. Well, what's wrong with one little baby miracle? What's wrong? What's wrong with a rooster just coming into town saying, I don't know why I'm coming in here. You know, just to come into town and all of the, you know, just have to, like, oh my goodness, I just had this urge, you know. And then the feeling like, well, I better go home now. As the rooster crowed, Peter's eyes were opened to his sin. And now he had just betrayed, or denied, should I say. The betrayal was something else with Judas. But he had denied his best friend. And of course, we always speculate on the look that Jesus gave Peter. We are told that Peter went out and wept bitterly. John doesn't really deal with much emotion here. John is merely stating the facts, ma'am. This is what happened. You consider the emotions of the situation. While the other writers gave us some of the emotions of it and the fact that Peter did go out and weep bitterly. But after looking at Jesus and locking eyes with him, and as they were beating Jesus, Jesus had the presence of mind to turn his head and look in Peter's direction and see him. And we wonder what that look was. Some people, you know, I feel bad for people who have a view of Jesus that Jesus was angry with Peter. Or that Jesus gave the look that your father gives to you. Like, you know, because you blew it again. I just think that Jesus looked at Peter and said, oh, Peter, I love you. Now we both know that I know all things. And I'm hurting for you, buddy. I'm hurting for you. To imagine that Jesus, while he is in the midst of this mock trial, to really be thinking about anybody else. But that's why he went through it, because he's thinking about us. Now, Jesus had told him this would happen. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32 through 34, let me read to you what Jesus said to him. He says, but I have prayed for you. He had earlier told Peter, he says, hey, Satan has asked for you. He wants to sift you as wheat. He says, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. He's talking to Peter. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you'll deny me deny three times that you know me. The reason I read that to you is because of what Jesus said here. It says, when I prayed for you, and when you have returned to me. You know, it didn't even spark anything with Peter when Jesus said that. Say, let's see, in order for me to return to you, that means I'm going to have to leave. But I haven't left. What are you saying? And here it was, Peter had left him. When you have returned to me. And while Peter remembered that Jesus said that after that he denied three times the rooster would crow, while Peter knew these things, I'm wondering if Peter also then remembered, when you have returned to me. Because I know that if I were Peter, what I would think at that moment, why would he want me to return to him? Why would God want me at all? I have proven to be weak. I have proven I'm not good at this. Why would he want me to come back? Maybe some of you would think the same thing. Lord, why would you want me back? Well, because he loves you, he wants you back. He loves you personally. He made you. He died for you. He enjoys your company. That's the one that blows my mind. His mercy endures forever. How long is forever? And if his mercy endures that long, that would mean that no matter what pit you have dug for yourself, no matter what happened yesterday, no matter anything, that if you turn to the Lord, he will receive you. If you used to walk with the Lord and now you don't, or now you sort of do, and you would wonder, well, why would he want me back? Because he loves you. You can turn back to him and he will receive you, just as Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 in the prodigal son who just decided, I'm taking all the money and I'm going doing what I want to do. I don't care about you anymore. He spent it all, was rolling around in mud with pigs. He didn't have anything to eat. When he finally said, you know what, I'm going to go back and beg my father to make me a slave, because that's all I'm good for now. I'm no longer a son. And you know the story. When he got up and he went back to his father saw him a long way off. And his father ran to him and hugged him, threw his arms around him and kissed him. He threw a party for his son. I think what is striking about that is the fact that, as Jesus is telling this story, that the father saw him when he was a long way off. How in the world could the father see him when he's that far off, when he's walking back? Only if he were coming out every day and looking out across the horizon waiting for his son. And just as for everybody who has turned from the Lord and has gone off into your world and gone off to do whatever you want to do and destroyed yourself, I want you to know that God Almighty stands out every day and looks out for you. When is he coming home? I can't wait until I see him walking across the horizon. And once he sees just a glimpse of you walking over the horizon, what he's going to do is he's going to run to you. He loves you so much. Peter believed at this moment that he had lost everything. And you know, this is the last time Peter saw Jesus. This is the last time Peter and Jesus met eyes. Because the next thing, Jesus was dead. But then Sunday morning, Jesus was alive again. And an angel said in Mark chapter 16, verses 6 through 7, this is when the ladies had come to the tomb and found that the stone had rolled away and Jesus wasn't in there. There was an angel there, and he said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Tell his disciples, oh, and Peter. I don't know, I just get that idea that when the angels are being instructed by God, being instructed by Jesus what to say and what to do, saying, okay, go tell the ladies to go tell my disciples. Okay? Go tell them. And the angel says, okay, good, got it. And he's going to turn around, oh no, wait. Make sure Peter knows I'm looking for him. Maybe somebody here today who's got to put your name right there where Peter's name is. He calls you by name. I'll take you back. Not only I'll take you back, I'll even use you to my glory. The denial was a dreadful thing. And when we drive ourselves there, there's going to be pain. But how wonderful it is that the Lord will start you over. And if you want to start over today, you can. Just ask the Lord. Come to Him. He hears your heart. He sees your heart. And just pray. Lord, I want to be your friend again. I want to know in my heart that you love me. And I'm not going to even make any promises to you about how wonderful of a guy I am. Ever again. Because God, it is you. You are the wonderful one. For taking in a guy like me. Thank you for your love. He'll start you over. We serve a pretty good God. Father, thank you for your word. And I want to thank you for the mistakes of Peter, the sins of Peter. Because Lord, unfortunately, we see those sins in ourselves. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn as we open your word and as we look into your word, that we would walk with you, that we would know our weakness, and that we would know your strength. Lord, that we would just be blown away by your love for us, that you are willing to take the cross, the shame of the cross, so that we could have the glory of heaven. We love you, Lord. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand up.